Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Wednesday, everybody. And once again, I say unto my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from. But all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am excited again because we are continuing our new study from the book of 1 Timothy. And we know that 1 Timothy tells, in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy about what he should be in doing and how he should be teaching and instructing the new churches that he establishes. Paul gives Timothy excellent ways of stimulating people to hear and to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, because of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost to guide both Paul and Timothy, there is no better way, I think, of planting and watering the flock than that which is written in the letters to Timothy by Paul. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, your tablets, your Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Now, another reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, which I like to consider it, which at that time, you may ask your questions or comment or inquire, if you like, on what is transpiring during the lesson. And we must thank our host again because he has set up a chat room that you can go in immediately and ask these questions. And I'm telling you, my precious brothers and sisters, that the feedback that you give me on the show, I am using these comments, and I want to thank you so much for it, my precious brothers and sisters. And now, the theme song for the show, because of it, the question for the hour is always and again, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Jesus said through Paul the Apostle, this I say, when you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's taken from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The promise is that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That doesn't mean you won't be attacked by it, but you will not fulfill it if you're walking in the Spirit. Jesus again says, through James, his brother or his half-brother, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, patience, and that's taken from James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And again, the promise is that you're not going to be falling. You will be subjected to temptation and troubles and tribulations, but you won't fall into it and be destroyed. In fact, if you are diligent enough, you won't even stumble because you keep the faith by patience. Jesus again says through Peter, the apostle, "For if these things be in you," listen, my brothers and sisters, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, love. Some theologians call these the Christian virtues. "If these be in you, you will be neither barren nor unfaithful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." So again, the promise is you want to be full and filled with the understanding that you get from study from Jesus Christ, then you have to apply these virtues, faith and virtue and knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness and love. Okay, again, what I am trying to establish this hour, are you standing on these promises? Now, before we start the lesson, as I always do, I want to remind you, because it is good to rehearse these principles and points, that the Bible, my precious brothers and sisters, is written in code, meaning written in mysteries, in secrets, in parables, in prophecies, in proverbs, in paradoxes, in riddles, and in symbols, just to mention a few, because it is cloaked in what we call clairvoyance, and that is what is beyond our comprehension. It's out of sight. And the only way to break this code is through study and learning, and that's why we're here tonight, to study with one another, to learn with one another. Okay, let's get to the study. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Now, there are 6 chapters in the book of Timothy, and I've written 33 instructions for the series of study. Now, we're going to look at instruction number 4. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to look at one verse. And this is the instruction that I want you to glean, that I want you to pay attention to, if you will, while I read the verse. Where should I am taking that back? We're in instruction. We're at instruction 10. I apologize. Instruction 10. We are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the verses to you is this: aim at leading a quiet and peaceable life. This is what Timothy was trying to get Paul, or this is what Paul was trying to get Timothy to understand, that he should lean at leading a quiet and peaceable life among those that he would be sharing the word of God with. And this is what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says: "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." That is what Paul is telling us, or telling Timothy specifically, but us as a reference, as an inference, we should lead quiet and peaceable lives. That means when we're out there planting and watering, we should realize that we cannot add the increase. The increase comes from God alone. So we should enjoy quietly and peaceably laboring with love in his vineyard. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 12 through 15, Jesus emphasizes this point by giving us this parable in Matthew chapter 10, verse 12 through 15. This is what Jesus had to tell his apostles about this significance, peace in particular. This is what Jesus said to his apostles: "And when you come unto a house, salute it. When you come upon a person, salute them. And if the house or person be worthy, let your peace come upon it, or him or her. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." That's significant to know, my brothers and sisters. We're not to tangle. We're not to tribulate. We're not to fuss and fight and debate. That's not what Jesus is telling us to do. Verse 14, he says, "And whatsoever shall not And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or in front of that person or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Why? Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I will recompense. We are not to judge. In other words, Jesus told us, judge ye not and be not ye judged. That is so critical for us to know. Now we're going to go to what I see we're on our first break. So let's take our first break, then we'll continue with the lesson.
My expectation is that as I walk with God and as I make decisions to follow him and I make decisions to eliminate certain things from my life that are causing me to drain energy and focus that could be applied toward my purpose, that this gap behind me will get bigger and the gap in front of me will get smaller. But guess what God does? When you take a step, when you make a move, when I step, you step. Watch this. God moves too. You're going to love this gold digger. See, in my mind, the goal was, stay right there, that this gap goes away. Here's what God knows. If you think that you have arrived, arrogance is sure to follow. So what God is going to do, I need to do this. This is version 2.0. God is going to make sure that as you grow, when I step, you step. The gap stays. So you look back and you say, oh, look, I'm moving forward. But you look forward and it doesn't feel like you've gone anywhere. But I want to let you know, you're right where you need to be. See, you need grace for both gaps. Here it is. The same grace that created this gap between where I was and where I am is the grace I need, I step, you step, to keep moving forward. So God says to everyone who's in the middle of something right now, in the middle of change, in the middle of process, in the middle of becoming, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the fire, you step, I step. Keep stepping. Step. Stay in the middle. Step. Stay in faith. Step. Stay in courage. Step. Stay blessed. Stay in my hand. Stay in the storm. I'm with you in the fire. God is in the middle. When I see.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's continue with instruction number 10. We're talking about aim at leading a quiet and peaceable life. That is key, or one of the many keys to success in Christianity, leading a quiet and peaceable life. And Jesus gave us a parable telling that if you come upon aggravation and resistance and argument, and contestation, that you don't give into it, you shake the dust off your feet and you leave it as it is, and it will be more tolerable for you than for they that started it. Now let's look at our Old Testament complement and see how the psalmist put it. We're going to go to Psalms 46, verse 10. Psalms 46, verse 10. And this is how the son of Korah, who wrote this particular psalm, gave Israel this advice on this peaceable and quiet life living. This is what Psalms 46, verse 10 says. Be still and be quiet and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathens. I will be exalted in the earth. God is saying through the prophet, know him commandments. We understand from 1 John chapter 2, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says he knows God and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So that is how we revel in the joy or in the peace of God, in the quietness of the life that we live in doing his work. And to substantiate that, I want to take us to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32, and the prophet, he says this in verse 17, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. This is what the prophet Isaiah had to say. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Do you hear that, my brothers and sisters? That means that your righteousness will be your peace. And look at this. He completes the thought by saying, and the effect of working your righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That substantiates it. God is telling us that if we are righteous, if we are doing his work, and that's how righteousness was assigned to Israel in Deuteronomy by Moses, we're going to not only have assurance forever, but we're going to be peaceful and we're going to have a quiet life. And that is so significant to note. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that peace is essential to godliness. My brothers and sisters, peace is essential to godliness. One of those keys I mentioned earlier. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount when he identified to the people that were listening these certain blessings. The Bible identifies nine. A lot of theologians like to call the Beatitudes, as they're considered, and name number them eight. But I read nine in the Bible when I look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 9, I believe. There are nine of them. Anyway, that's what I want you to get from this particular instruction. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. We're going back to 1 Timothy. And see what Paul is telling Timothy to do now. Paul is telling Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, excuse me, verse 4. This is the text, but I want you to keep in mind this instruction as I read the text. Now, this is what Paul is telling Timothy. God wants all mankind to be saved. My brothers and sisters, that is the bottom line. Jesus came to save that which is lost. Jesus, again, tells us that he did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Salvation, there is no other name up under the sun, Peter told the crowd in the book of Acts, that one can be saved but through Jesus the Christ. That is so significant. And this is, again, what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And we know that, again, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light, I am the life. Jesus is all in all. God made flesh to dwell among us, to bring us from the darkness into the light. And that is critical, that we should want all mankind to be saved. That's one reason why we need to debate or contest or argue with those who are not of like precious faith. We are to share with them. We are to expose them to the word of God, because we know, again, Paul teaches in the book of Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is critical to note. And now, to substantiate this even more, I want to take you to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 1 and 2, 5, 9, and 10. And all of this is what Jesus is saying that is so significant to wanting mankind to be saved. This is what Jesus says to Zacchaeus in chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who was and could not for the press, because he was little in stature. Verse 5 continues and says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I today must abide at thy house. Verse 9 and 10 completes the thought. And Jesus said unto Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, meaning Zacchaeus was also worthy of salvation. And listen to this, what Jesus concludes, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the only reason for Jesus coming to this earth, was to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, the Old Testament complement, I want you to go now with me to Ezekiel chapter 33, and this is what the prophet said about salvation in reference to all who are wicked. This is what Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 10 through 12 says. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and if we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God Almighty, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And turn ye from your evil ways. For why would ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, says unto the children of thy people, that righteousness of righteousness shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. So God does not want any of the righteous to be lost, or any of the wicked to be lost. That is in tantamount saying he wants salvation for all, because we're all wicked and fall short of the glory of God. And this is what I want you to understand from this instruction, that all humanity is wicked, is worthy of salvation, all, because all humanity is made in the image and likeness of God. That's key. Even though we inherit the sin of the knowledge of good and evil, we still are worthy to be saved because we're made in the image and likeness of God. That's what I want you to know, my precious brothers and sisters. And now we're going to take another break before we continue. Okay, until the host cuts in to establish the next break, we'll continue with the lesson, and we're going to go to instruction number 12, and this is what Paul is telling Timothy in instruction number 12. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, and this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you. Jesus Christ is our only mediator with God. Did you hear that, my precious brothers and sisters? Jesus the Christ is our only mediator with God. I mentioned earlier that in the book of Acts, Peter told the crowd that only salvation is in that name, Jesus the Christ.
My expectation is that as I walk with God, and as I make decisions to follow him, and I make decisions to eliminate certain things from my life that are causing me to drain energy and focus that could be applied toward my purpose, that this gap behind me will get bigger and the gap in front of me will get smaller. But guess what God does? When you take a step, when you make a move, when I step, you step. Watch this. God moves too. You're going to love this gold digger. See, in my mind, The goal was, stay right there, that this gap goes away. Here's what God knows. If you think that...
Hi, John Maxwell here. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. I was recently in a mentoring conversation about belief. Now, we all know that belief is so vital to our life, to believe in ourselves, to believe in our cause. It truly is essential. And yet, in this conversation of believing, I began to stretch the person I was mentoring and saying, there's a level higher than believing. And he asked me, what would that be, John? And I said, it's knowing. It's knowing. And I said, let me tell you a story of where I went from belief to knowing. So at 51, I had a heart attack. And as they took me into the room to begin to look at me, it was very obvious that they were not able to stop the heart attack. And I had a couple of pretty difficult hours. In fact, so difficult, they asked my children to come in so I could kiss them and hug them and say goodbye to them and my wife. And it was kind of really nick and tuck for a while as far as whether I was even going to live. But the peace I had in that hospital was amazing. I had no fear of death. I had no anxious moments at all at that time. You see, I went into that experience believing that my faith was real. I came out of that experience knowing my faith is real. I went into that experience believing that I had a certain amount of time in life. I came out of that experience knowing I had no guarantee of another moment of my life. What I've discovered is this, that different experiences in our life can take us from believing to knowing. And when I talk to somebody who believes something, it's quite convincing. But when I talk to somebody who knows something, it's very convincing. I hope in your life with the essentials, not everything, I don't even think it's important, but with the essentials of life, I hope that as you get older, you'll be like me. You'll be less certain about a lot of things, but the things that you are certain in, you're more certain than you've ever been before. I would rather know a few things than to believe a lot of things. I hope that comes in your life. Have experiences where your belief goes to a higher level. When that happens, there is a confidence and a sense of purpose in your life that cannot be replaced by anything except the fact that you just know it to be true. No one has to tell you. No one has to convince you. You got it. That's what I want for you.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's continue with instruction number 12. We're looking at what Timothy was taught or told by Paul to do in 2 Timothy, verse 5 and 6. 2 Timothy, verse 5 and 6. And as I read this instruction to you, or as I read the text to you, I want you to pay attention to the instruction that I'm trying to infer or relate to you as what I'm teaching. This is what the instruction says, or should say. Jesus Christ is our only mediator with God. Jesus the Christ is our only mediator with God. And what I mentioned earlier, Peter told the people in Acts, that no other name can you be saved than that of Jesus Christ. And this is what Timothy was told in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to testify in due time. So we know that is so significant. And we know that Jesus himself is the one that proclaimed it. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. And this is what Jesus said himself. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus has declared it. And so Paul is just reiterating it to Timothy. And we know again, if we know why, if we go to Revelations, let's turn to Revelations chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Revelations chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And we know that this is what the Spirit said to the church about the significance of Jesus' position. This is what is said in Revelations, verse 1, chapter 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the priests are the prince of the kings of the earth. Listen, my brothers and sisters, unto him that loved us so much, who washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That seals the deal. In Revelations, it tells us that it's only Jesus the Christ. Now what we're going to do is go to the Old Testament complement. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, turn there if you will, so we can see how the prophet identified this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7. This is what the prophet Isaiah said on the significance of Jesus' position with God. This is what Isaiah said. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be put upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. My brothers and sisters, that substantiates it, both Old Testament and New Testament, telling us that there's only one between God and us, and that is God made flesh to dwell among us, his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is God made flesh that has come to redeem us. There is no other salvation for us but through him. And if you're looking for salvation in any other, you are being misled, brothers and sisters, for we know again that the Old Testament declares it and the New Testament substantiates it, that every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God, and only through him is there salvation. And my brothers and sisters, better we respond to that this side of eternity. For we know if we respond affirmatively this side of eternity, there is repentance to salvation. But if we do not, then on the other side of eternity, the knee still will bow, the mouth still shall confess, and there may be eternal damnation in line for us. In fact, that's what our Bible teaches us. That's how critical this instruction of Paul to Timothy was. Now I see we're online for a break. Let's take a break, and then we'll go to the next instruction. And it doesn't seem that the host has chimed in on the break yet, so we'll continue. Now we'll go into the instructions.
John Maxwell here. Glad you're with me today on Minute with Maxwell. Let me talk to you a moment on the subject of compassion. Caring for people. What I've discovered is the fact that every person wants to be valued, every person wants to be understood, and every person wants to know someone cares. And if you are intentional in valuing people And if you're intentional in caring for people, you will always be loved and you will always have influence. In fact, the way to gain influence is to add value to people. So the question that we all have is, do we care enough to be intentional in adding value to others? I believe that it's as simple as starting your day off with the purpose and the declaration that you're going to find someone today that you can add value to. To be honest with you, that's what I do every morning, and I try by noon to have already accomplished that and get what I call, quote, one under my belt. The reason I do that is because I know that I don't want the day to pass and I finish my day and say, wow, I'm not sure I really gave a tangible way of caring to somebody today. I've had that happen before, and to be honest with you, it's kind of an empty feeling. But there's nothing more rewarding at the end of the day to look back and say, oh, I can think of three times today where I really tangibly showed care. So you want to be intentional. And intentionality means that when I'm around people, I'm looking. I'm looking for people that I can help, that I can add value to, that perhaps have a need. If I'm in a restaurant for breakfast, I want to find out a little bit about my waiter. I want to find out about my waitress. Is it a single mom? Is there, you know, it may be as much as just leaving an extra $10 for a tip. It doesn't have to be a lot, but it has to be intentional. And what I've found is intentional act of kindness makes me kind. Intentional acts of caring makes me care. And I need that. Because to be honest with you, I'm a very strong person. And I can literally go through a day and not need anything or need anyone. And that's not healthy. It's not healthy for me and it's not healthy for you. So how do I come up against that strength? By intentionally making sure that I find people that aren't strong, that need help, that I can add value to and make a difference in their life. I call it the great balancing effect. It takes my strength and makes me better, but it takes my weakness and makes me care. And I think that caring in the long run is better. So I want to encourage you today to be intentional. Just look for the time, the place, the person that you can give a little tender love and care to. And by the way, if you look for it, you'll find it. If you don't look for it, you won't find it. You'll be in the same room with a person, one looking, one not looking, one caring, one not caring, one intentional. One will leave fulfilled and the other will leave not meeting any needs. It's your choice. But I would choose today to be intentional in my caring. Because, as I say, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Thanks for being with me today on Minute with Maxwell.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, turn with me.
I'm having a little bit of trouble with the switchboard, so just be patient with me.
Oh, I am. You're doing okay. Yeah, amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. Right. You've heard that, my precious brother. Oh, yes, and that's fine. We're having some technical difficulties. Hang in there with us because the words of the hour are so much more important than technical difficulties. If you can listen and glean what are learning from Paul, and telling Timothy, that will go a long way in applying goodness to our lives so that we can be successful this side of eternity. Let's go now to instruction number 13. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy in chapter 2, verse 8 through 12. Chapter 2, verse 8 through 12. And what I want you to do, and again, this is so significant, my brothers and sisters. This is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind because this is where we sometimes go astray in our interpretation of what we're reading in the Bible, okay? Very significant to note. This is the instruction. Paul gives his opinion about praying and what women should do. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? This is an opinion of Paul. This is not a commandment from God. And Paul lets us know that. And so we have to be very careful when we read and rightfully divide the word of truth, that we're reading commandment and declaration from God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Ghost. Everyone else that's writing in here is giving an inspired understanding of what is they're supposed to do. But of course, they are all sinners like we are. And so they sometimes fall short of the glory of God. And that is what is significant to note. So this is Paul's opinion. And this is what's critical to note in this 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 12. And listen, this is what Paul is saying. This is Paul's opinion. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women, again, this is Paul's will, this is his opinion, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And that's, again, significant. This is his opinion. That's not a commandment coming from God. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now that, again, for the time that Paul was inspired giving this instruction, we do not know what was transpiring in the world. But we know what is transpiring in the world today. And what Paul is telling us here is worthy of note, but it is understandably not the commandment of God, or we would not be doing as Christians what we're doing today in our churches, especially with women. Now that's significant. Now what I want to do now is take us to the Old Testament complement. And of course we know in the Old Testament, it definitely tells us a lot about the place of men and women in the church. And we're going to go to Exodus. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 18. And we're going to look at verse 14. We're going to look at several verses. 14 is where it starts, and we're going to look at several other verses. And this is how it complements what Paul is saying. This is opinion, okay? And this is the opinion that was given to Moses by his father-in-law, Jethro. But it was opinion. It was inspired, but it was not a commandment of God. That's what I'm trying to let you understand, my brothers and sisters. Now, this is what Exodus chapter 18, verse 14 says. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. I am in 19. I meant to be in 18. 18, verse 14. This is where it says it. It says, and Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people. He said, his father-in-law said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? Verse 17 continues the thought, and Moses, his father-in-law, said unto him, this thing that thou dost is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it by thyself alone. Then in verse 23 and 24, his father-in-law completes the thought by saying, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, there is where he's showing that he's given his opinion. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did as his father-in-law said to do. Now, that is, again, the opinion of his father-in-law, which was good because Moses followed it and was successful. But it wasn't a commandment coming from God. And that is key, my brothers and sisters. We are to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And the Spirit is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, not man. So we must learn how to rightfully divide the word of truth. And that is so significant. And I hope that you got what I was trying to get to you. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that man is responsible to God first because he was created first. That's telling us that man has to respond to God. Man can't respond to I gave you the wrong instruction. This is the instruction spiritually it should mean, that opinions of others should be heard, but only be guides for us. We should be only responsive to the guide of the Holy Ghost to be successful in Christianity. We are taught in 2 John that we are to be led by the Spirit. Paul talks about it, but John reiterates it and says that let no man guide you, only the Holy Ghost. That is key, and that's why I'm sharing it the way that I am tonight. Now let's go to the next instruction. And before we go to this next instruction, let's go to the last break for tonight.
I want to focus on that wonderful concept, that vital virtue that unfortunately and regrettably is often forgotten, the virtue of kindness, being kind. I want you to hear a story. 20 years ago, I drove a cab for a living. When I arrived at 2:30 in the morning, the building was dark except for a single light in a ground floor window. Under these circumstances, many cab drivers would just honk once or twice, wait a minute, then drive away. But I had seen too many impoverished people who depended on taxis as their only means of transportation to drive away. Unless the situation smelled of danger, I always went to the door. So I walked to the door and knocked. "Just a moment," answered a frail, elderly voice. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her 80s stood before me. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. "Would you carry this bag out to the car for me?" she said. I took the suitcase out and returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and walked slowly toward the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. "Oh, it's nothing," I told her. "I just try to treat all my passengers the way I would want my mother treated." When we got in the cab, she gave me an address, and she said, "Oh, by the way, could you drive through downtown? It's not the shortest way." "Oh, I don't mind. I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice." I looked in the rearview mirror, and her eyes were glistening. I don't have any family left," she said, almost to herself. "The doctor says I don't have very long." I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. "What route would you like me to take?" For the next 2 hours, we drove all around the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow down in front of a particular building or corner. She would sit staring into the darkness, saying nothing. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, "Okay, I'm ready. Let's go now." We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were solicitous and intent, watching her every move. They were expecting her. I opened the trunk, took out the small suitcase, carried it to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked. "No, you don't owe me anything," I said. "Oh, you have to make a living," she answered. "Oh, there are other passengers," I responded. Almost without thinking, I bent over and gave her a hug, and she held on to me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little bit of joy," she said. "Thank you." I squeezed her hand, then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought for the rest of the day. I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten in an angry driver earlier that morning, or one who was impatient? What if I had refused to take the run, or had honked once and driven away? On a quick review, I don't think I have done anything more important in all my life. I love that story. It sort of helps me allow life to make up its mind again. You need to remember that story. The times you will want to be anything but kind. Because it is so much easier to bear a grudge and hate in return, or get back, or get even. Hate destroys the vessel it's kept in. Revenge never healed a wound. There's one thing all of us have in common. We've been mistreated by somebody. Some of you have known abuse, misunderstanding. And all of this has a way of siphoning your tank of kindness. It can make you hard. And you can get on with hard. You can get along with it. In fact, some will even respect you more because you're tough. But I urge you not to be. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. When I'm truly free of revenge and bitterness, there is plenty of room in my heart left for kindness. And not until. Do what's right. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with your God.
Maybe you were born.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Here's our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's continue with instruction number 14. We're going back to 1 Timothy.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're going to instruction number 14. We're back at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, and this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the instruction to you, or the text as I read the instruction to you. An analogy about man and woman. This is what Paul is going to briefly teach Timothy. He's going to give an analogy about man and woman. And this is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. And this is what Paul taught and said to Timothy. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Again, This is Paul giving his opinion. And remember, we are coming from or coming off the instruction where Paul told that women shouldn't be allowed to say anything in church and love and learn from their husbands at home. This is continuing with that. The rationale behind it was that because of Adam being first created. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go to the Old Testament because that is true. But it was Timothy's or it was Paul's opinion. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 7 and a few other verses. And this is what was said about the relationship in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7. This is how God had it written by Moses. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So man was, you might say, first as humans. But of course we know that the angelic hosts were first as beings aside from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now we're looking at verse 21 through 24 to complete this thought. And this is what God had Moses write. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And God said, and Adam said, this is new bone, or this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That is the term, the womb of man, woman. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now that was the first prophecy, I say, and that's my opinion. The first prophecy ever written in the Bible, my opinion, is this statement that Adam made. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, because that had not been established yet. So that is why I call it a prophecy. Okay, so that is what the comparison and agreement with what analogy that Paul gave to Timothy. And now this is what I wanted to make reference to. This is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that man is responsible to God first because he was created first. So man, as far as humanity is concerned, we have the most important role in ensuring that salvation is taught and shared with all who God created. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. And this is the instruction, as I read the text to you, I want you to keep in mind. This is a guide to becoming a bishop. This is what Paul taught to Timothy. This is a guide to becoming a bishop. And as I see our time is almost up, what I'm going to do is conclude the lesson and pick up the next two instructions in our next lesson. And so the host and I would like to thank you for being a part of this instruction tonight. And we bless you and we appreciate you and encourage you to continue your walk in Christ. Good night.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I hope you are blessed by our program. Join us every Wednesday night at
8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for basic instructions before leaving Earth.